Friends, good evening.
Good evening.
How are you? Good. I'm really glad to be here. Tell you what, first thing, if you have a Bible or a device, I'll meet you in Luke chapter 11 after a little bit. Luke chapter 11. So we're going to start out our journey for tonight. Luke chapter 11, the third account of the life of Jesus, the rescuer, our Messiah. Second person of the Trinity, Son of God, and it's Luke is telling us about it. So Luke chapter 11, I'll see you there in a little bit. So as John said, my name is Jeremiah Aha, and I am husband to Lindsay of 17 and a half years. It's pretty great. And she and I are both from this area here in Sacramento. We actually just recently moved from Sacramento to just around the corner over in Roseville, and had ministry experience. Actually started out as a youth pastor, like many of those that begin in ministry do, and I had the privilege of spending a lot of time with middle schoolers, 6th, 7th, and 8th grade, which for me, I don't know about you, but for me, that was an awful time of life, and so it was really great to be able to be there with them and journeying through those first steps, because that's when I moved from Dallas, Texas, to Rockland, at the height of the Super Bowl fame back in the 1900s, if you remember the Dallas Cowboys. And as God's irony would have it, moved to Rockland, which at the time is where the Niners still had their training camp. So there I was in enemy territory. But we're already off course. So we're from here. We have two girls. Bella is 11 years old, and she's wonderful. And Lucy is 6, and she is a spitfire. I tell you what, she's pretty great. And they, all three of those girls, put the color inside my world. And I explain a little bit of that just to share where I'm coming from. Maybe not so much married for a short period of time. I'm married for a little bit longer. And also a father to 11-year-old and a 6-year-old. None of that makes me an expert. None of that makes me have all the answers. It is a gift to be here with you as we journey together. My goal for our time tonight is to go through, I don't know, an arbitrary amount of time of teaching. I'll just do that because I don't make any promises. And then have some interaction back and forth. So some questions, some, yeah, but what about this? Or don't you think you should have considered this? Or what should I do about this? Oftentimes, especially through scripture, we find that some of the best moments that we get in the life of Jesus are those in-between kind of moments, on the way to the temple or leaving the temple or walking through the grain fields. So I want to be able to have that time for us. And I hope over the next X amount of time, I've built a little bit of credibility and rapport with you so that there's the eagerness to maybe ask some questions in front of your brothers and sisters here at Metro. My original connection to Metro is, raise your hand if you know Marlon Morgan. You know him? Yeah. So Marlon and I, I've known Marlon for longer than I haven't known him, for like 25 years or so. And so he began telling me when he was meeting in the living room with Richard. Raise your hand if you've like started like the original, we were here. Someone's being pointed at over here. Yes. So Marlon was there in the living room, and I have been hearing great things not only from him, but also from others when I was in full-time ministry and UN young adults, and even church planting in the Sacramento area for about 15 years. I had heard about the community that's here that's focused on walking through God's word. I'd heard about this folklore of Monday nights and what happened here from other people. And so it was really cool to be here. We've worshiped with you a few times and got a chance to see Richard in the flesh, like teach scripture, and that was great. And so being able to be here and to share kind of this time and this part of worship with you is a real gift. So I'm glad to be here with you. And I think now we'll go into, Marlon, as I was saying. So Marlon and I have a privilege really to lead an organization called Wellness Together. And now I'm pastor turned therapist. So I've psychoanalyzed every single one of you since I've come in as to how you're sitting, where you sat, no, I haven't at all. I was busy eating. Can I get a round of applause for the chicken? Who? Oh my gosh, that was amazing. Thank you so much. We are grateful, God, for that. So we get a chance to now lead an organization that places therapists into schools to help students across California. It's on another night to talk about the mental health epidemic that's happening, especially with our students, and to be able to provide mental health clinicians on a school campus where there's no barriers to access those kinds of services free of cost to the student as well as to the family is a real gift. And so we get a chance to do that. So my day-to-day, as I heard from, I won't look in this direction, this is where I ate, I heard there was chemical engineers in the room. I heard there's senior care professionals in the room. I know John does something else Monday through Friday throughout the week. However, throughout the week for me, it's in the therapy mental health land, but I still get a chance to do these kinds of things. So that's a little bit of like the perspective that I'm coming from and that I hope to offer some kind of value as we are talking about parenting tonight, the terrifying world that it is. Raise of hands if you do have kids or there are little ones that live in your home with you. Yes, okay, great. Raise of hands if you have 6th, 7th, or 8th graders in your home. None? Okay. Can we give them a hand? Very good. Very good. And so maybe under 5 years old? Raise a hand. Okay. And then how about K to 6, kindergarten to 6th grade? Oh, okay. So you have more than one kid. Is that what you all are saying? Yep. Okay. Well done. Well done. Okay. So it sounds like most of us are living in 12 and under land. Yep. Dealing with kids. Okay, very good. That's good for me to know kind of where we're headed. Very good. So tonight, we're going to hover around this idea of three ingredients that God uses to parent us. Three ingredients that God uses to parent us. To be fully honest with you, this is the very first time that I'm doing any kind of message on parenting. Let's see how this goes. Okay, so this is my first time, and again, not an expert by any means. I get a chance to work with families, with adolescents, and navigating what can be the ups and downs of that. But this is my first time doing that. And so I thought, well, I'm no expert in that. However, God's been called Father for a long, long time. So let's take a look at what some of the ingredients that he has for us. Three is by no means exhaustive, but I feel like these three things are crucial as we navigate what it looks like to raise little ones to be followers of Jesus along with us. Are you in? Say amen. Amen. Okay, very good. Very good. I have buy-in. Very good. Let's start in Luke chapter 11, verse 1. If you're there, here we go. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. And Luke writes to us, one day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Luke's mysterious in his writing. Already we have two unnamed places, two unnamed things that are happening. So he kind of leaves it to our imagination of what's actually going on. So we have an unnamed place. He won't tell us that. Sometimes you feel like he's withholding details from us. And then we have an unnamed disciple who asks him a question. And this is the only time in Scripture where we find that this kind of a question or this kind of statement is proposed to Jesus by his disciples. He says, Lord, what are the next two words? It's okay. Not just the one with the microphone can speak tonight. It's okay. Teach us. So this is the one time in Scripture where the disciples say, Jesus, we want you to teach us something. Will you teach us how to do this? And there's a very important thing that gets requested, and we get to have insight within that. So this unnamed disciple says, Lord, teach us to pray just like John taught his disciples. Maybe a little bit of peer pressure there. Hey, well, they did it. Can we have a little bit, right? John did it to his disciples, can we have a little bit? So would you please teach us to pray? And then come some lines that you're probably very familiar with. You've heard it in plenty of contexts, maybe even outside here in these walls or in a previous church. And Jesus said to them, when you pray, say this. And what's that first word? Father. Okay, we're going to pause real quick. So this scripture is also in the greatest sermon ever preached, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Oftentimes it gets referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, so you can take a look at not only Luke 11, but Matthew chapter 6. Okay, you can see it there. And let's head there. Matthew chapter 6. There's an additional word before we continue that's there that might be the most important word of this prayer. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. A bit of the same account, and this is how Matt, that's what I wrote up there. It's what I'm in my brain. This is how Matthew, the writer, tells us this. Verse 9, chapter 6. This then is how you should pray. What's the first word that has there in your scripture? Our. I'm going to submit to you that this is the most important word of this prayer. Because who is it that's saying this word? Jesus. That's the Sunday school answer. So it's the right answer this time. Okay, very good. He says, our Father. What does that mean? So Jesus is surrounded by other people. Other people can hear him. He very easily could have used the word what? My Father. That would have made plenty of sense. That would have been fine. That puts just him separate from us, right? My Father, but he wants everybody else to hear. But instead, he says, our Father. So what does that mean? I'm going to pretend to be Jesus. I don't claim to be him. We may or may not have had the same skin tone. I'm just saying. Okay? So when I say our Father, what does that mean for all of us here in the room? We all have the same Father, which would illustrate also what? We're siblings, yes. So brother and sister in the Lord. Here's like, this is biblical. Like, this is from the mouth of Jesus. So we're not separate. We're actually together. Also, tell me a little bit more. Same Father. We're siblings. He's our Father. Yes, not just Jesus's, but he's ours. So when Jesus says this, the revolutionary that he is, at this point in time and place and history in the world, calling the divine being Father didn't happen. A lot of times we engage scripture and it's like, well, yeah, that's how it happens. Maybe you've heard this prayer within the recovery community or a 12-step program. Usually it begins by saying, who's Father? And then it begins, our Father, which I think is just beautiful. They definitely have something going right with that. Our Father, our Father. So when we have this word here, our Father, we're all of a sudden now along the same plane. But at this point in time in history, at this point in time in the world, saying the word Father just by itself didn't happen. So not only one would we have Father, that makes Jesus his son. But now, if he's saying our Father, think of the murmurs and the whispers that happened in the crowd. Did he just say our Father? What are the implications on us if God is our Father too, right? So this is where we're going to begin. Like, Jesus is calling him Father. Jesus is calling not only him Father for him, but also for us. Let's take a look how he fathers us. And I want to take a moment and pause before we continue to bring this to light. And that is, for some of us in the room, could be just a handful, could be quite a few. The word Father may not bring about the best memories, the best feelings, the best emotions, some of the best flashbacks. And I want to create a space in this room tonight for us for that to be okay and for us to acknowledge that just because we have from Scripture Jesus calling him Father, all of a sudden now that means it's a great thing. Because for some of us, especially for kids that are going through traumatic situations, maybe living in unsafe environments, us telling them God is like a father, their first thought may be, I hope not. Okay? So I want to make space tonight to know that if you've experienced pain or suffering, or maybe even loss, maybe even you'd say, my father was the most amazing man you'll ever meet and he's no longer with us, just to hold that space in here tonight. For some of those feelings, for some of those reactions, as we talk quite a bit and kind of centralize this conversation on God being our Father. Okay? You're welcome to the conversation, you're welcome to the table, and I will add, God is grieving with you and has grieved with you along the way. And because of the brokenness that this world is and because of the free will that he gives us, sometimes things happen, a lot of times maybe even things happen that we don't want to happen. He's still there with you in it. He was there with you when it happened. And he's a father beyond imagination. And we're going to take a look at that through Scripture. Okay? Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. If you need help finding that, someone next to you might be able to help. Okay? No shame. No shame in this place. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, where it all begins. And for the next 34 minutes, we're going to read word for word the book of Genesis. Sarcasm. Okay. Genesis chapter 1, where it all begins for us. Read along with me the first few words of what it says there in your scriptures and begin. In the beginning, God created. Pause. Nice. Okay. That's all we need. Already we have a central character. It's God. There'd be many worldviews or many perspectives given to you today that you are the central character in your story. You're not. You're special and you're unique, But God's a central character in this story. And he invites us to be in it with him, absolutely. But he's a central character. We have a setting in the beginning, and there's theologians and astronomers and everyone else who has debates and spills a lot of ink and a lot of anger and frustration over what that means, right? That's for another time and not for right now. What we know is the story begins as a setting, as a character, and what's this character doing already? It's okay. Go ahead. He's creating. He's making something. This is a generative being, right? This is a God. This is a being that out of his love he creates, as we find in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. If you're new to these passages of Scripture, it's much like the Gospels, where there's four different accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, of the life of Jesus. Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 are much the same. Two kinds of accounts to what it looked like there at the beginning. Genesis 1, blue marker, Genesis 1 is more of it's written in the style of poetry, right? It has kind of a cadence, it has kind of a rhythm to it. Something gets created, and what's the stanza that comes after that? What does it say? And God saw that it was good. And it's almost like this drumbeat that happens, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good. More so Genesis 2 is just kind of like a narrative, like, hey, this is how it went down. Here's like a different kind of style, but the same approach nonetheless of the same event that happened. Again, many people are arguing how and when and where all this took place. That's not for tonight. It's really not that important for our discussion tonight, I would say. Okay? But let's go Genesis 2. Let's continue on. Genesis 2 and verse 18. So we all just agreed. This is kind of a trap I set for us all. We all just agreed that it says, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good, right? Yeses? Yes. Yep. Okay. So in verse 18, this should jump off the page for us, much like, remember when you were young, and whoever you live with, mom, dad, or guardian, said your middle name. What did that mean? Done. It was not good. It means you were done. It means you were in trouble, right? Like, it got you all. I think many of us kind of knew, right? They're like, So my mom and my dad both grew up in Spanish-speaking homes. So I'm 100% Mexican, probably the tallest one you've ever met. Okay? How you doing? Okay? And so when I heard my name in Spanish with my middle name, it was next level. Like, that was there. So in the same thing, take that same principle where it's like something said differently in a different context, we go like, oh, pay attention. This is the writer of Genesis. This is jumping off the page, because in verse 18 it says, the Lord God said, it is what? Is not good. So this is a contrast of what's happening in Genesis 1 over and over again. This was good, this was good, this was good. Genesis 3 is where that kind of turn in the story happens, and we're still living that out still today. Thousands plus years later, right? On and on and on. But before Genesis 3 comes what? Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. This is math, all right? Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, everything was as it should be. But there was one thing that God said that is not good. It is not good for what? For the man to be alone. We find very beginning in our story, before it even takes a swift left unexpected turn, that loneliness, we're just not wired for it. We were built for community. We were built for this. It's such a joy to speak into something like this, where you're already sharing meals, you're around the table, you're gathering together on a regular basis. I know for a fact that it isn't just Sunday mornings that people meet here, but all throughout the week. And so you get this, you sense this, you're already living this. And for those, it's like, yeah, that's nothing new. Maybe it's like I'm describing the water to a fish. This is kind of the water. Like, it is not good. This, we are wired for something like this. In fact, in the beginning, God, that first use of the word God in Scripture, it's plural. Elohim, the plural of El in Hebrew. Okay? So he himself is community. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Three in one. Many theologians are talking still about that, how that's the case, right? What it can illustrate for us is that we are also wired. We're made in his image, therefore we're wired to do this, okay? This will come back up in a little bit later. So we find it's not good for us to be alone, right? So, but at this time, there's something that is given to Adam and Eve there in the garden. Explain what it was like for Adam and Eve in the garden. What are all the things that they could do? Freaking freely eat. They could do everything except for the tree. And the tree gets a bad rap. I'm not going to defend the tree, but we're going to talk about the tree real quick. Because a lot of times when we talk about the tree, it's like, yeah, but they couldn't do that, right? This would be like saying you can go anywhere you want to go except for that chair. And that chair gets like we can't go in that chair though, right? Which is human nature. Why can't I have that? Right? We're laughing because we know like, yeah, that is what it's like. My boss said I could do all these things, but I can't do that. My boss is a jerk because he said I can't do that. Or she said I can't do that, right? Right? So we may not see that God said everything is yours, Mufasa, everything the light touches, right? It's all of theirs, right? The ground watered itself from below coming up. The avocados stayed ripe for longer than like 26 minutes. They were delicious and it was perfect and it was great. And I don't mean to be crass here, but Adam and Eve walked around wearing what? Nothing. And this is illustrative for a point. This isn't to get a little bit sketchy up here, okay? Seriously, because I don't want that to get good back to Pastor Richard, okay? Because John's really vouching for me here, and I appreciate it. Okay, what happens when they get clothes? Remember when they get clothes? They were ashamed. Why? They realized they were naked. They realized, whoa. This was after what? After they ate the fruit, which God said, don't do that. Don't do that. And we find that there's a snake involved in this story as well, a serpent, right? And he outright lies to Adam and Eve. He didn't really say that. Like, outright lies. He didn't really say that. Causes doubt. And what happens in that doubt in that moment right there is Adam and Eve are thinking, maybe God doesn't have our best interests in mind. Maybe we shouldn't trust him with everything. Maybe he's holding out on us. Maybe there's something he's not telling us. And so the serpent begins to kind of prompt these thoughts. And both of them end up doubting God's love, God's provision, doubting even that relationship. Before we get to here, before we go to the shame piece, I want to outline that the first ingredient that exists here in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 and still exists today, well, actually, I'm going to put a 3 right here, too. Ingredient number 1 is grace. Ingredient number 1 that God uses to parent us, grace. Oftentimes throughout the Old Testament, God gets categorized as what kind of a God? As an angry, like he really just out to get you, like bearded, lightning bolt in hand kind of God, right? I want to bring our attention to something that maybe you've heard before, but maybe it's been overlooked. What did God say would happen if they were to eat of the fruit? They would surely die. Kind of an obvious question, but just go along with it. Did Adam and Eve die when that happened? No. Where did they get those animal skins? Were they just hanging around? Dead animals. Did God create dead animals? Not originally. Okay. So it was once what? Alive. And then it died. So death did happen. But did it happen to Adam and Eve at that particular time? So from the very beginning of our story, God is showing grace. From the very, very beginning of our story, before we get into all this, like, yeah, but then this happened, and da-da-da. Our first introduction to who God is, when a covenant, when relationship was broken, there was grace that was there. And it wasn't without consequence, right? They were banished from this place. They had free and unlimited access with God the Father. They were walking with him, perfect relationship and communion with God. And we blew it. But God says, I'm not going to kill them. What I'm going to do is I'm going to go on a rescue mission over the course of 5 covenants, and I'm going to get them back. And this climaxes in Jesus. It begins in Abraham, and then Moses, and then David. Other covenants throughout the way, and it climaxes in Jesus, this rescue mission to come and gain what was lost. Grace is the number one, maybe the number one ingredient of what God uses to parent us. Grace. I'm going to read something from someone. His name is Henry Cloud, and he's a psychologist. He's a Christian psychologist, and he's someone that's written quite a bit. Raise your hand if you've heard of Henry Cloud. Yeah, raise your hand if you heard of Changes That Heal. No? This is a passage from Changes That Heal. Grace is the first ingredient necessary for growing up in the image of God. Grace is unbroken, uninterrupted, unearned, accepting relationship. It is the kind of relationship humanity had with God in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were loved and provided for. They knew God's truth, and they had perfect freedom to do God's will. Or not, right? Because freedom would say they also had freedom to not do that. True freedom. In short, they were secure. They had no shame and no anxiety, which is to say there was no fear. 1 John tells us perfect love does what? Casts out all fear. And by perfect love, we mean holy love. We mean divine God's love for us casts out all fear. In the book of Matthew, it begins that the name of the Messiah will be what? Emmanuel. Emmanuel. Good, good, good. We're almost about that time of the season for us to be saying that, yeah? Okay, I'm just warming you up, okay? But it's not just this, like, just these 45, 60 days that we call him Emmanuel when we're having pumpkin spice lattes. It's all year long. It's the entire time. At the end of Matthew, he says, now go and preach and teach and baptize in the name around all nations, and I will what? I will be with you. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. What Matthew is trying to tell the people, the Jewish people, as this Messiah has come, it is God with us. He is here with us. The same way it was in Genesis 1 and 2. God with us. There's no fear. They felt secure. There was no shame. There was no anxiety. There was no what about this? What if? What if there's not going to be it? There was none of that. Imagine what a life like that was like. And in moments where your intimacy with God was at a season to where it was growing, it was flourishing. Maybe you've been there in certain seasons of your life. That's a taste of heaven. Because we're headed back to Genesis 1 and 2. They could be who they truly were. Perhaps you have experienced this kind of love and grace with someone. You can be exactly who you are, which is to say there was no need to cover up any mistakes. There was no need to have clothes. We could be vulnerable and naked. There was no need for us to hide anything because we knew that the person on the other side was going to accept us, was going to love us, was going to have grace for us, was going to have an understanding for us. All these things begin to kind of put these building blocks in your head of how we interact and the posture that we take towards our children. If you haven't already begun to do that, that's kind of what I'm circling around. You can be exactly who you are. You do not need to hide your thoughts or feelings. You do not need to perform. You do not need to do anything to be loved. Someone knows the real you and loves you anyway. There's another famous story that Jesus tells about a father and two sons. Are you familiar? Yeah, it's in Luke chapter 15. It's my favorite story in all of Scripture. It oftentimes gets called the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son. Yeah? I think a truer rendition, a truer title of this is the parable of the unbelievable father. Because the story is about the father's love, right? So he has two sons. The younger son approaches him and says something like what? Your turn. I wish you were dead, give me my inheritance. That's a rough way to start a conversation, right? What? How would that go if your child, half jokingly, but just how would that go if that happened with you? Yes, that face. Yes. And also, what emotions might come up on your side if they said that? Anger, yes. What's underneath that anger? Because anger is a secondary emotion. Yes, there we go. Not grace. Not grace. What else? Hurt. I'd feel sad. I'd feel extremely sad. Who would feel maybe disappointed? Who would feel resentful? Who would have this thought, after all that I've done for you, right? Does any of this come out of the mouth of this picture of God as Jesus paints God the Father? In Luke 15. What actually does come out of the mouth? Or what does that father say when his son says, I wish you were dead in the will and everything right now and I'm out of here? What does he say? Yeah, here you go. Here you go. Go ahead. That's unbelievable. That's shocking already right there. People hearing that story is just like, what kind of father is this? Right? And is that not what we say in some of these worship songs that Danny leads us in sometimes? What kind of father is this that would love us in the midst of our sin, in the midst of our brokenness? What kind of father is this? We're still talking about it thousands of years later. What kind of father is this? It's one that's full of grace. And don't worry for those in the room that are like, yeah, but we're getting there. We're getting there. Let's go to John 1. Let's go to John 1. John 1. Grace is the first ingredient. Grace is the first ingredient. John 1. Let's look at ingredient number 2. And we'll go John 1. And we're going to look specifically. We'll start at 14 and we'll go to 18. 14 to 18. Here we go. John 1, verse 14 to 18. The Word became flesh. What did God use to create in Genesis 1? I love it. What did he use? Like, quite literally, what was used in order to create the heavens, or in order to create birds, in order to create the seas? What was the medium? What was the tool in his hand that he used? Words. So from the very beginning, we see the power that words have to shape the universes. To shape perception, to shape worldview, to shape a perspective in our children, that words have tremendous power. And in verse 14, the promises, the prophecies come true. The Word became flesh. The divine being, the creator of all that is and ever will be, zips on skin and made his dwelling among us. Eugene Peterson says, and the Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. Which really humanizes Jesus, which sometimes I think would be helpful for us to do. We see him as divine, we see him as teacher, and he absolutely is, but sometimes seeing him as human can be helpful too. He's 100% that as well. So the Word becomes flesh, and he lives among us. He has sleepovers, he gets hungry, he has foot races, he helps his dad out, might stub his toe. We can argue about that later, because would a perfect person stub his toe? Well, that's a good conversation to have. Have you ever thought about that? Did he ever get lost? You think on that. Okay. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father. Here it is, full of grace and what else? And truth. Ingredient number 2 is truth. Ingredient number 2 is truth. Remember when Paul writes in Romans, okay, so if grace exists and we just sin just recklessly so that grace can exist all the more? He says, no. No. It isn't just all grace, because if it's all grace, then it is lawlessness, right? If everything is just, that's okay, what kind of world, what kind of home would that be? There's a reason why we've been entrusted to our kids, because if that were the case, things wouldn't go so well. So God has ordained us as parents to be there to guide this particular person to be okay, to be balanced, to reflect what it looks like, to reflect his glory once they don't live with us, or even when they're living with us, because they're on the hook now too, right? That's where truth comes in. Full of grace and truth. Came through, let's see. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who's at the Father's side, has made him known. Oh, no, I skipped it, I'm sorry. Verse 15, there we go. John testifies concerning him. He cries out saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. John just, whoa. From the fullness of what? Of his grace. Sorry, mine says grace. We have all received one blessing after another, for the law was given through Moses. And what was given through Jesus Christ? Grace and truth. Remember before it said full of grace and truth, so full of both. So they were in perfect balance. They were in perfect harmony. There's also boundaries. There's also structure, because love has boundaries. It has to. It has to. It's okay to light a fire in your fireplace because that's where it belongs. But if you light a fire in your kitchen, someone puts it on Instagram. Okay? It can be, if it stays small, sorry, if it's kind of, if it stays, it can still destroy things, right? It has boundaries. It has a place where it belongs. Grace exists, yes, but there's also truth because God said, yes, you can do anything here. All of this is yours. Also, there's this other thing. I know how this is going to end. This is not going to be good for you. It doesn't mean I love you any less. I'm not withholding anything from you. I'm not going to withhold my affection from you. I've done that because I was upset. There was one time, Bella, when she was like in third grade, she was at a school where they have to like sign off. She's at a Montessori school at the time. And the teaching time there is you do jobs. Like you do like little jobs around the classroom. You do these things and then you have to like sign off or have a teacher sign off that you've done these things before you have like free time or play time. And so I got a phone call in the middle of the day one time and it was Bella and calling like in the middle of the day. I was like, whoa. And she was sobbing. And of course, I was very concerned. And she said, Dad, my teacher's having me call you because I've been lying, that I've been doing all my work, and they signed it so I can go to free time. And I get, I probe a little bit, and it's happened like more than just like one day. It's happened for like weeks, like she's been doing this. I don't know about your home, but the value of truth-telling is very high in the AHA house. And so hearing this, I'm attaching all kind of identity and value to me as a parent. I'll just say that, just like, what daughter of mine has, all those things are going through my head. But also I'm hearing her just like, what would it be like to be like 7 years old and calling your dad that you've been lying to your teacher? So I'm trying to put myself in her shoes too. And thinking, every word that I say at this point, this is going to be kind of a formative experience. And I tell this story not to say, like, look at me or do this, because there are plenty of stories I could say where it's like, don't do this, though, right? But this is just one I think that illustrates grace and truth. And so I'm hearing this and kind of taking us all this in, and then my wife and I make a point to really collaborate together and make parenting decisions together. It's how also how our home works as best we can, how we're going to provide discipline or consequences or benefits even. And I said, Bella, thank you for calling. And I was starting to tear up too, which was pretty rough because it was like the first time I was just like, I'm really parenting now. Like, this is it, right? I said, I love you. But what you did was not okay. And we'll talk about it tonight. And that was it. Now, on the other end of that, that might have been pretty terrifying. Like, what? Like, can't you just lecture me right now? We can be done with this, right? Because that's how I was raised. I don't know how you, that's kind of how it was for me. Then I just got a mouthful and like how disrespectful and these kinds of things, right? Earful is what I meant to say, not mouthful, right? But it was just, I love you. That's not okay. Not you're not okay. What you did wasn't okay. I love you, and I'm going to lead out with that because nothing's going to change that. Mr. Rogers helped me understand that at a very early age, and he's still teaching me that I like you just as you are. In fact, every night we tell our girls, Mommy and Daddy and the great big God love you with the never stopping, never giving up, always and forever love, just as you are, and not as you should be, because none of us are as we should be. It's like Mr. Rogers meets Brennan Manning, if you're familiar with those names. Yeah? I love you just as you are, not as you should be. That wasn't okay. And we had a talk that night about telling the truth and truth-telling. So yes, there can be a balance. Doesn't mean it's easy. It doesn't mean it's, it doesn't mean it's easy, but there's, I think, one thing if you're hearing like, this teaching was whatever, but like, this is what we're worried, this is what we're focusing on. There's one way in how that can be expressed. Full of grace and full of truth. Because the law was kind of shown through Moses to show us like that we can't rescue ourselves. If left to our own devices, to lead our own lives, I don't know about you, but a life without God for me is a real dumpster fire. It is bad. I need a savior. I need Jesus. I need him. Like I'm out in the middle of the North Sea. I was thrown off a cruise ship. It's 2 a.m. Waves are going everywhere and there's no one in sight. I need a rescue. I have a feeling there's a few that would agree with me on that too. Like, yes, me too. Yes, I'm with you. Yes. Which brings us to the last ingredient. And that is this: grace, truth, and others, which tonight is an embodiment of that. Saints is never singular in the New Testament. It's always plural. The yous, like you do this or you don't do that. The translation really from the Greek is you guys. Yous guys, y'all. It's to a group, it's to a community of people. Jesus doesn't send out one at a time. He sends out in twos or in threes or in 12s or in 72s or in 5,000s. It happens in a community. For those parents in the room that think that they have to be perfect and it's all up to them, it's not. There are people maybe sitting at your table that are here to journey with you to help you out. Maybe you've had some bumps in the road as a dad or as a mom or as a grandmother, a grandfather, a guardian of the child that you're with. Maybe they could have a really good neighbor or really good, like someone in your small group, someone else who you're that amazing someone for them. It takes other people because, I don't know if you've seen the news lately, things are rough out there. Things are scary. I will tell you, I had a conversation last night with a good friend, like, I'm scared. I'm legit scared. But there's other people that we can journey with us. So tonight, like we've been swimming in this third ingredient the entire time, that it takes other people to do this. So know that if it is a tough road for you right now, I would encourage you, I would invite you to pick up a telephone. I guess we don't do that anymore, do we? To pick up a telephone. Yes, use the phone app on your phone. Call someone, reach out to someone, talk to someone when you're here. It takes others. We're not, it's not good for us to do it alone as parents. It's not. It doesn't turn out very well. So if you have grandparents, if you have uncles, if there's coaches, whatever your day-to-day, whatever your life looks like, do this in community with other people as we're doing it even here tonight. So that's why for the next, what do we have? How much time we have left? That amount? Enough time. So now, like, sermon's done, okay? Let's hear from you. Let's hear from each other. How is this hitting you? What's coming up? What questions do you have? Let's talk about it. Let's embody this third ingredient, others. Yes. Let's go at your tables first. Let's do that. Let's do that. Let's go 3 minutes. Can I get some We're All Perfect Parent tunes playing? Yep. And then we'll go that to kind of mask some things. We'll get some of that, please, Matt or Mike, whoever has that. And then we'll come back together. That kind of gets the groundswell of vulnerability going before we can talk out loud in front of everyone, okay? 3, 2, 1, go. 3 minutes. What came up at your tables that you are willing to share with us? Or questions that came up, or observations, or confessions, or... Yeah, John.
I'll start off.
Go for it.
Mm-hmm. And so that's something that I've noted as you were talking about, you know, don't withhold affection. And I'm not sure, to be honest with you, if I even know how to not do that. So it's going to be a learning process for me.
Mm-hmm.
To kind of kick it off and start that father, forgive me.
Yes.
I have trouble. I actually don't know how to do that.
Anybody else relate? A show of hands? Yeah, because we're angry. We're, how could you? We're like, this is it. When something outside of our control happens, it is a real reminder that we are not in control. And when we feel like as parents that we have to have complete control, or even that we can have complete control, newsflash, that's a mirage. It's upsetting. It really is, especially as our kids get older, and maybe there are some things that they do personally or say some things or something that it can really sting. We're human beings first before we're keepers of these little ones, right? So it's a natural and a very human response to want to like, well, then I'm not going to give you this. The prayer that I would suggest, or the tool that maybe it's a daily thing of God, help me to raise these kids, to raise this child, the same way you're raising me. I think about the woman caught in adultery. He doesn't just wink at the woman and just say, I got you covered. All your accusers are gone. It isn't, grace isn't this cute kind of thing. It's actually very, very expensive. It cost Jesus his life. The cross, that's where truth comes in. It costs the cross, right? So it isn't just this, oh, that's okay, I'm not going to have any feelings about it. But it also is just saying, and I've done this before, Daddy's really aggravated right now. And I don't want to say anything hurtful or do anything. We can talk about this a little bit later. No, this is great. What that does, a few things. What that does is, because many of us grew up in a home where there was two emotions, angry and not angry, right? And angry typically looked like one way. And I'm not trying to characterize everyone in here, but maybe there's a few homes that's what it was like. And so we grew up thinking that anger is only this raw kind of thing. But when we say just like that, and I've done that, Daddy's really upset right now. And I need to have some alone time. I'm gonna talk with Mommy and then we'll come back and we'll talk about that. So number one, that's also pretty terrifying for a seven-year-old, just like you sitting it too, right? Like not intentionally, but also like, that's even the thing with therapy. It's also hearing yourself reflect is the powerful thing. So letting them kind of stew in that like, oh man. But back to the point is, oh, Daddy's upset and like nothing broke. Like no one got yelled at. No one like, and he just told me just like that. That tells our children it's okay to have that emotion, because it is. It's one of the 34,000 different emotions that we have as a part of the human experience. That it's okay, it's safe to have that, and it can look like that. And telling them anger's okay, aggression or maybe withholding our affection isn't, right? And so when we, and even in how we treat each other as spouses too, and this bleeds into some of that, which is another month, right? But it's very difficult. I've been there. I think you're amongst good company. But we see throughout Scripture that divine love, it had no effect. Like when did the father in that story love the younger son the most? When was his love at max capacity? And he was running. You let him go. I'll say it just for sake of time. It's a trick question. It was always at 100%. always at 100%. If there's anything that God doesn't know how to do, he doesn't know how to not love us at absolute 1,000%, 1,000% of the time, no matter what. And it's not dependent on our performance. So as we gain intimacy with God, as we say, God, teach me how to do it how you do it. Show me the places in Scripture where this is happening. Help me to do this because, it's hard. It's frustrating. And oftentimes some of those things, that withholding affection, probably has very little to do with, I told you to turn the iPad off and you didn't. It probably has a lot to do with the 7.5 hours that happened when we were hanging with adults or fighting traffic, or they didn't have the right laundry detergent at Safeway or whatever it was. That's more so that's kind of getting under us, and that was just the final thing that it's just like, ah. So we need to be having awareness and an insight of that too, I would offer. Yeah. What else? Yeah, Alan.
Our youngest son has kind of gotten, he's 3.5, just to give him context. He's gotten into this habit where he lies because, especially when dad's home, he's afraid of the harsh consequence of, you know, what he's done. I mean, a lot of times we do know what he's done, sometimes we don't. But I'm trying to figure out, so how would God do this? If we encourage him, you know, son, it's really good and honors the Lord to tell the truth, and it's better for everyone else. If he starts to do that, should there be a reward of removing the physical punishment, or is there a way to do both? I'm so confused. I wish I would have sought somebody out of this a long time. Like, what am I doing? I'm so unqualified.
We all are. We're all trying to figure it out. Honestly, if you have just one child, whatever age there are, have you ever done that before? But if you have a second child, it isn't like, they're not like the first one. Lucy's not Bella. Bella is not Lucy. Lucy might run for president, but her thing when she was in the nursery, she would push over babies. Like I don't know. And like, then they would give her balloons because she wouldn't. Why'd you get that? Because I didn't push a baby. And we're like, yeah, it's ours. Right? So Alan, thank you for your vulnerability. Thank you for sharing. None of us are equipped. We're broken and we need a savior. And so we look to hear. So I'm going to give the Sunday school / preacher answer and say, remember when Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do? Your turn. They hid, which is exactly what your son is doing. I would want to do that too if I thought, oh man, I'm going to get hurt. It's a coping skill. It's a survival skill. I got to stay safe. Our brains are designed to keep us safe, number one, and to help us thrive. And usually that first one takes priority. I got to stay safe. We got an amygdala. That's the fight or flight. That's the fire alarm in our brain. I got to make sure I'm safe. And so if I did something wrong, and if I've seen before mommy or daddy get upset, what is that going to happen to me, right? God's the one that did all of this, and I just did something he said not to do? I got to get out of here. Same thing. And we never stop doing it, friends. We're always just doing that. I got to hide. Right? So, continuing on, what does God do? He still enacts? Say it. He still comes after him. And does he say, you shouldn't have done this? I know what you've done before that. What's the question that he asks? Where are you? Where are you? Does he not know where they're at? He knows where they're at, right? He knows where, he's God. He knows where they're at. But he asks this question, which is, I would say, that could look a lot like this for us. Hey, buddy, so what's going on? So what'd you do? Tell me more about that. I know he's 3.5. I don't know the language complication, that kind of thing, but more so for them to see, again, he might say, this is what I did. Maybe he didn't say that, but you know that. There'll be plenty of chances to teach our kids this and to embody this and to catch them in lies. I promise you. Bella's only 11, but there'll be other opportunities. Like, and it's still kind of a thing. I'll just say it. And that kind of bums me out that that's the case. And really, it's just like, I'm this pastor, therapist, whatever, grace, truth, others guy, and I still have... I'm so glad she's not here because she'd be mortified. Don't say anything to her if you ever see her. But that it is, it's disappointing. It's kind of like, because it comes back to us like, oh, I wish that you would, it becomes about me. Oh, I wish that you would tell me because I'm not going to do anything. And you just knew that I was going to be so, who's that about? That's about us. Does God ever show insecurity in Scripture? You guys, why did you do this, guys? Come on, I told you not to. God never gets high-pitched. You know what I mean? Hey, where are you? Hey, what happened? Oh. So you had that extra snack when mommy said not to? That's probably a 3.5-year-old thing, right? Yeah, did I just nail it? Yeah. Oh, how'd you do that? Look at that. And I don't know what a truth, like what a consequence or what a thing is for that. It's like, oh, okay. Well, then this is going to happen. They will put that together. Oftentimes for us as parents, we give way too many words and kind of rob them of figuring it out on their own and them putting dots together on their own out of our love and out of our wanting to really teach and mold and shape. Scripture tells us it's the Holy Spirit that will guide us into all truth. Can we as parents give the Holy Spirit a chance just to kind of connect a few dots in our house? Like he can't do that, right? Like God needs us? Come on. If he needed something, he wouldn't be God, right? What I'm saying is like we can give room for the Holy Spirit to do some teaching in that, even in a 3.5-year-old. If Jesus can come out of the tomb after 3 days and be resurrected and be alive and wash away all of our sins, then certainly the Holy Spirit can work, excuse me, in a 3.5-year-old. He's not below that or above that. Excuse me. Can I have, yes, thank you, John. I'd love some more water. You guys talk. I don't know what time we need to get out of here, but I'm more than welcome to continue to hang in questions and stuff. 5 minutes, let's do it. What else? Yes. Thank you, brother. What's your name?
Brad.
Brad, thank you for sharing. Me too. What I'm hearing you say is, I worry I don't have enough grace, and part of what prevents me from doing that is the fact that what if I give too much, and then they think they can just do everything, or walk all over me, or they're quote entitled, or they get just hammered with consequences later. I didn't prepare them for that. Who else is in that camp with me and Brad? Absolutely, man. Yeah, I'm with you. That might be the best I can offer for that. I'm with you. But again, Holy Spirit, would you teach us how to do this? A prayer that we pray with our daughters every night, or a part of the prayer. God, help me to be the best daddy I can be to raise a girl that you want to be. It's here. I don't know what it takes. In the same way that, was it Peter that said, the Holy Spirit will give us the words to speak? Or was it Paul? Toward the ends of Acts. That can be applied for us as parents as well. Holy Spirit, you're going to have to really run this thing here. I don't, because what if I blow it in either one of these areas? Because then if I was a part of that too, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you generation, that I was in that house. That was it. And so we almost come, from a sociology standpoint, we almost come as like a full swing, like, well, I'm not going to do that then. But still this worry like, oh, but what if I should? Or what if this is the right balance? We won't know until you know what? But and that's also the thing too. I don't want to tailspin us, but with great intentions and with infinite love for our kids, we think it is solely and completely up to us to teach them everything. Life in general is going to have a way to teach them a few things that we don't. And that's why this third ingredient, others, is going to have a way. So other experiences, other people, maybe we don't have it. Maybe it's, she did this again, he did this again. I just need to talk to someone because I'm afraid if I go in there, I'm going to unload and I don't want to do that. Or I'm scared I'm going to give too much grace. What do you, is together and in community. That's the same worry for me too. And I think that's why I said, God, you're going to have to help Lindsay and I. And we won't know that they're okay until, I don't know, 20 years. You know, it's going to take a while. Jesus was how old when he began his public ministry? 30 years old. The creator of the universe is in the neighborhood for 30 years before he begins his public ministry. What does that say about the nature of God? What does that say about his patience? What does that say about what can happen during that particular time? Let's borrow maybe a piece of that and just say, like, God, this is a marathon of all marathons, and we're trying to figure it out. Holy Spirit, help us. Give us these things. And again, this is not an exhaustive list. I think it's a pretty good one, but there's probably plenty of others that could happen. Help us to get this balance correct, because some seasons it might be tilted, and I need you to help put it back together. But I think your fear is a healthy one, because what I'm hearing, Brad, is you're saying, like, I know I need to do both. I want to do both. I want to keep that in healthy tension. God, help us. Yeah, it's probably 5 minutes, right? Yeah. One more confession question. I just celebrate the vulnerability happening. Thank you all that are sharing and asking questions and everything. One more. Therapists are fine with silence, so you guys, it's fine. Maybe there's some one-on-one stuff too, and I'll be hanging around afterwards if you'd rather just kind of talk one-on-one. I don't mind. I do. That's my grace, my truth. I would like to go home soon, too. So not too long, but I'll be around. This has been a real gift for me. Thank you so much. This has been great. Can I pray for us? You want to pray, John? Can I pray? Abba, Father, we belong to you. First and foremost, we belong to you, and we're so grateful that we can call you our Father. We are so grateful that you call us your beloved sons and daughters. You have entrusted us, or you will entrust us, to raise little ones. And we need your help. As a part of the brokenness that's in every single one of us, God, we're trying to figure it out, and we lean on you every step of the way. So as we walk through scripture together as a community here at Metro, would you illumine our eyes to see how you parent your people throughout the scriptures? Would you illumine our eyes to see how Jesus responds to sin and to brokenness and to the enemies of his? Would you illumine our eyes and our ears to see, Holy Spirit, what you are doing in our lives? God, finally, I feel impressed that we need to hear this tonight, that perhaps we need to have some grace with ourselves as parents and let ourselves off the hook a little bit. That no, we're not doing it perfectly, and that's okay. It's only you that can do that, God, and so we ask for your help. For any shame or guilt that's in the room, I ask that your perfect love and compassion and grace would displace that, would just absolutely shove it out of the way. And we would know that you are with us. You are always Emmanuel. You will always be Emmanuel. So be with us in those tough moments where we're angry. Help us to notice you in those broken times as we reach out to you. Thank you and ask your blessing, and that your shalom would fill every single one of these homes in here tonight that are represented. Every single one of the relationships, that you would deepen the connection with their children and with these parents. We thank you for what you have done to deepen your connection with us, God, sending your Son to live, to die, and to live, to show us what it means to walk with you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen and amen.